Well, welcome to 6 p.m. Welcome to North Me. My name is Josh and happy Easter, everybody. It's so great to be together as God's people in this way. What a difference a year makes. Last year, we were online. Now we're all together and such a great thing to be together in this way. And so I thought we would actually start our time together looking at God's Word by reaching back into our Anglican archives. And so what we're going to do is something which is a great thing to do on Easter. I'm going to say Christ is risen, and then if you're not used to this, if you're not part of an Anglican church before, or you've never been to church before, what you say in response is, "He is risen indeed." And you say it with gusto and boldness in your voices. And so let's remember together why we're celebrating today, because Christ is risen.
He's risen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that we remember your Son has risen from the dead. He has conquered the grave, and we now pray as we come to look at your word, please transform us, change us, conform us to be more like him, that we might love him all the more. Help us to put our trust in him and know that in Jesus Christ we have hope eternally. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you, what is the best gift you have ever received? I actually think the answer to that question will change depending on how old you get. You see, when I was in my teens, the best gift I ever received was this. It was a PS1 that my sister gave me. If you don't know what that is, that's a gaming console, and it was amazing. When I was in my 20s, my parents gave me one of these. It was an iPod Nano. It was amazing. What a Christmas morning that was, celebrating this piece of cutting-edge technology 20 years ago. But you know what? The older I get in life, my taste changed. So last Christmas, I wasn't given a gaming console or cutting edge piece of technology, but my family, my kids gave me one of these, and I was overjoyed. It was amazing. I almost cried. I was so happy about getting one of these things. This thing not only blows the leaves, it also sucks them up. It's awesome. But you see, these gifts are so great because they were the right gifts at the right time. You see, if you've given me this garden blower when I was in my 20s, I wouldn't have responded with the level of joy I did last year when I received it as a dad. See, what often makes a gift so great? It's the right gift at the right time. Unlike the gift I gave my wife last Christmas. Bit of a backstory. I have some cool, young, hip people in my gospel team. A couple of years ago, they started wearing a particular type of shoe. Now, I'm probably going to offend a whole bunch of you, but I don't really care. There are two shoes that I think are basically the ugliest things on the market. There's Crocs and then there's Birkenstocks. And people in the gospel team started wearing these Birkenstocks. Let the reader understand. They know they're in the audience right now. They're in the congregation. And I just started mocking them, I guess, for it. And I was like, why? You're cool. I don't understand why you're wearing these shoes. I don't get this. And Bernie, who is lovely and kind and generous, said, stop mocking them. They look great on them. They're excellent shoes. And so I started to assume she liked them. And so at Christmas time, my kids and I, during, you know, just before the lockdown, that kind of little outbreak we had, we went to 2.5 hours wearing masks around Castle Hill, found some Birkenstocks in her size. We got the camera out on Christmas morning. She unwrapped the package. The kids were so excited. She opens them up, looks at them and says, I think they're ugly too. See, we've got to get the right gift at the right time. And getting me the right gift can be a really stressful thing, particularly for Bernie. I guess she's married to me. And the reason it's so stressful is because buying gifts for me is how I love to give and receive affection. I love gifts. You see, there's this book called The Five Love Languages, and they're going to come up on the screen for you. And the author describes the five different ways people love to receive and give love. And those five are words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, acts of service, and gifts. Now, he does say, the author, you know, people tend to be two or three of these different things in the way that they love to receive affirmation and love from people, but not me. I am all about the gifts, and I'm not even joking. If you want to show me that you care about me, that you value my friendship, that what I do for you as a minister matters, don't tell me, just give me a Mars bar, and then I will know how much you care. Matt Borg, the youth minister, the guy who's leading the service tonight, said actually the sixth love language should be for you, JJ, listening to your rants. Me just kind of telling you something and ranting about it and you patiently nodding along and agreeing with every word I say. So buying a gift can be really stressful. And I think we often relate this idea of giving and receiving gifts with Christmas, don't we? Christmas is the time where we spend way too much, again, the right, making stress too much about getting the right gift for the right person at that right time. But I want us to see this Easter that the greatest gift that God ever gave, the most precious gift that we could ever receive, the most spectacular piece of generosity bestowed on our world was not that baby born in a manger, but the Christ who died and rose from the dead. The King who conquered the grave, the Savior who took up his cross and smashed sin once and for all time. Because it's the exact gift every single person on our planet right now needs. It's the right gift at the right time to a world that desperately needs it. And this is actually what Easter is all about. And the thing that I want us to get is that Easter is this gift from God and how we actually receive this gift. And Ephesians chapter 2 really helps us with this. In verse 8, have a look. It says, "For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." See, we're going to spend some time tonight unpacking what these verses actually mean for us all. But the first thing I want you to notice, the writer Paul, who wrote these words, he's talking about a gift. This passage is telling us the God who made everything, including yourself, has given us a gift. Now, what is the gift that God has given us? Well, I'm sure many of you know. God gave the gift of his Son. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son. But I wonder if you have ever been given a gift. It looks great. You know it's significant, but you don't know what it's for. And so you fake it. Oh, this is amazing. Thank you so much for this amazing thing that I have no idea what it does. And the thing is, I think our world is a lot like this with God's gift to us. We celebrate God's gift of Jesus at Christmas time, don't we? We sing songs about him. We enjoy time off work. We like him for that. Thanks. Great. This is awesome. But we really don't get why we actually need Jesus, why we need this gift, and why this gift is so very, very good. And this is something I really want you to understand today. What makes God's gift of Jesus so very good? Well, again, verse 8, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift." What makes Jesus such a great gift from God is he is our Savior. Jesus came to save us. In fact, when the angel appeared to Joseph to announce Jesus was on the way, he says this in Matthew 1:21. "You are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." What makes this gift of Jesus so great? It's the gift of a Savior, someone who has come to rescue you. And what exactly has he come to rescue you from? Well, verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the rule of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedience. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also." The Bible is super clear that every single person who has ever lived or will live is a sinner. We are sinners. We have followed the ways of the world rather than the ways of God. We have followed the ways of Satan rather than the ways of God. We have followed the cravings and the passions and the desires of our hearts that are evil rather than following God's word. In fact, Jesus himself, when he came into the world, says this of the human heart. It's going to come up on the screen for you from Mark chapter 7. He says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For from within, out of a person's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a person." I've got to tell you, if you cannot find yourself on that list, then you're not looking hard enough or you lack self-awareness. We know we're not perfect. We know we haven't done the right thing in our lives. In fact, it's one of the most common things people say to me, "No one is perfect." And they're right. And this passage says there is a consequence for living a life that is out of step with God. There's a reality that we all face because we have chosen to live a life where we don't give God his rightful place. Verse 1 again, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You see, rejecting God leads to death. And that makes complete sense when you think about it. The Bible says God is the source of all life. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Ephesians, this passage that we're looking at tonight, says God himself gives everyone life and breath. So if we cut ourselves off from the source of life, the reality is we will die and you will die. It's a bit like a laptop. Once you unplug that power source, it starts to use the battery and that battery starts to run down. And eventually, if you don't plug that thing back in, a few hours later or maybe overnight, it will die on you. And what you're left with is nothing more than an expensive paperweight. I mean, we might be breathing, walking and talking, but as far as God is concerned, we are dead. Dead in our sins. It's a spiritual death, which means we are far from God. And the terrible thing about this spiritual death is that when you die, and all that is left is your spirit, what will continue? Well, this spiritual death will continue. But even worse than that, we face God's judgment. We were, by nature, children under God's wrath. We are all going to face God's judgment, his anger, his wrath. Now, why am I telling you this? I mean, we started with so much fun. This is Easter Sunday. This is the greatest day of the year. This is the day that we remember Jesus rose from the dead. He has conquered the grave. The tomb was empty. Well, I'm telling you this because you won't understand how great the gift is, why it's so good, until I tell you just how much you really need it. You see, if someone is diagnosed with a terminal illness, what is the best gift you can possibly give them? It's a cure, isn't it? Or if someone is on death row, that person who's facing execution, what is the best gift they can be given? Well, it's a pardon. The reason the gift of Jesus is the best gift that can ever be given to us is because of the situation we all face. And this is it. We all face death and judgment. And so what's this gift? Well, again, look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, you are saved by grace. Why is the gift of Jesus the best thing we could ever receive from God? It is because it is the gift of life to dead people. Jesus came that we might have life. And how does this work? Well, it's because Jesus lived a sinless life. It's because Jesus lived a life loving God and honoring God that he can deal with our sin. He can get rid of this rejection, get rid of this separation, get rid of this judgment for us. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, this is exactly why I came into the world, for people like you. He says this in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to give his life for ours. He gives us what he deserves, which is complete acceptance and love from God, and we get what he deserves. He gets what we deserve, which is death and judgment from God. Jesus swaps, and it's exactly why he came. It's this amazing exchange. You see, Jesus is the gift of life to those who deserve death. And if this is something you want, then you actually need to know how to receive this gift. And I think this is actually where almost every single person I meet gets it wrong. And it's not because I'm smarter than them and they're dumb and I'm intelligent. It's just because they've never read the Bible and they don't know what it says. Most people get it wrong about how you receive this gift. You see, a lot of people think you get this gift through what you do. You know, if I'm a good person, I'm a nice person, I do everything right in life, then God will give me the gift of Jesus. He'll let me go to heaven. God will take away my sins. The problem about thinking about God this way is he kind of becomes like that annoying relative or person in your life who never approves of anything you do. I mean, who here has ever seen this show? Everyone Loves Raymond. There we are. Who's seen this show? It's from a big show back in the noughties. I loved it. And the mum there, Marie, who's kind of awkwardly hugging Ray in the check shirt from behind, she's a bit like that person. No matter what people did in the show, you could never please her. Try as they might, something was always wrong. And when we start to think about God like this, we start to see God like this cosmic Marie in the sky. We're constantly trying to please him, trying to make him happy. But no matter how hard we try, it's just never enough. As we think, I've got to pray. I've got to go to church. I've got to give to the poor. I've got to be nice to my neighbors. I've got to make sure I never speed to receive this gift of God. But have I prayed enough? Have I gone to church enough? Have I given enough money to the poor to make God happy with me? And so we start to think whether or not we can earn God's acceptance. And even when we do these things, we might be thinking, am I really sincere about them? Or am I just going through the motions? Do I just come along to church to tick a box? Or actually to engage with God's word? Do I give to the poor to look good because I genuinely care about them? And the more we dwell on these things, it seems like we just can't please this God. Is that how you see God? We too often think this way about this gift of God, that we need to impress him, and by doing so, it never ever seems enough. But look at verse 8. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. And the word I want to focus on there is grace. See, grace is one of those words we hear all the time, but what does it mean? It's not just the thing you say before a meal. It describes the generosity from God where he gives you something you don't deserve. That's why it's called a gift, because you didn't earn this gift. I mean, imagine this morning if I gave some of my kids some Easter eggs and they were overjoyed and filled with happiness for getting them, and immediately they went and got their money boxes, came to me and said, Dad, how much do I owe you? 20, 30? They'll be dreaming if they thought I'd spend $30 on an Easter egg for them, but I'd happily take it from them. But they would have missed the point. The gift that God gives us, Jesus coming to earth, dying for your sins, taking the punishment of God for you, rising back to life. It is all a gift. You don't do anything to deserve this. You just accept it. Why? Because he loves you. I mean, we so often get this idea of gifts wrong in our lives, don't we? When someone buys you a birthday present, but you didn't buy them one that year, what do you immediately think? Oh, I'm obligated to get them one next year. And it needs to be of equal value. We think of gift giving as paying people back. But a true gift is something freely given with no strings attached. And that's exactly what God gives us. We deserve death and judgment, but instead he gives us his son who died and rose back to life. But so what? Well, the first thing I want to say is receive this gift today if you haven't done so already. This gift, I think, so often is one that we just don't actually accept. You know, one of the things I love getting these days is vouchers. I love getting vouchers because it's a bit like getting money, but you're told where you have to go shop. And usually for me, it's Bunnings or JB Hi-Fi, and I don't mind. So just FYI. Vouchers are awesome because you get to choose your own present. I really like it. The problem is sometimes I have these vouchers that I'm given, but I forget they're in my wallet. And so then they expire and they're useless to me. You see, a gift is only worth something if you actually receive it. And God's gift of Jesus is just like this. God offers you life for free through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. But you actually got to claim it. You have to receive it for yourself. It's what the Bible describes as faith, accepting this gift of God. And the tragic thing is, so many people are trying to get this gift from God, trying to get Him to give them this gift, not realizing it's just there on the shelf, eternal life, for them to claim. All they've got to do is accept it. There are millions of people right now who completely misunderstand the point of Easter. Now, wouldn't it be a tragedy if your whole life you left this gift unopened and never received it? It would be a mistake if you join us at North Mead Anglican every Christmas and every Easter. You hear about this gift twice a year, but you never accept it. You never let it shape your life. I am very sorry to tell you, you have completely misunderstood this gift. So accept this gift of life from God, and it will change you forever. The second thing to do with this gift is use it. You know, my friend once was given this amazing pasta maker from his wife. He was so happy that he gave it to her. And he claimed to me, once he got this pasta maker, he was going to make fresh pasta for his family every single week. That lasted for 2 weeks, and he hasn't used it since. That was 6 years ago. Man, he got so into that, but he never takes it out of the box anymore. And we can do the same thing with the gift from God. He has given us new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but we never use it. Why did God give you this new life? It's so that you can live for Him. Live your life His way. Follow Him. Do what He wants. This is what your new life is for. And so often people receive this new life, but they keep living their dead one, their broken life. So I want to say, if you have received this gift from God, then use it. Don't leave it sitting in the box. Enjoy it and live the life that God has given you through Christ. And so right now, I want to take this opportunity. I want to take this opportunity for you to receive this gift tonight if you haven't done so for yourself. You can find a prayer in your handouts. I'm going to pray this prayer. And I hope if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't unwrapped this gift before, that you would do that tonight, receive it, and let it change you forever. I'm going to pray this prayer, and if you want to make it your prayer, you can quietly pray it in your own heart. But let's pray this together. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by You. I don't deserve Your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against You and ignoring You. I need forgiveness. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank You that He rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Look, if that is the first time you have prayed that prayer, or you've recommitted your life to Christ, please, we want to know this tonight. Maddie's going to give us an opportunity to fill out some connection cards a little later on. There are some next steps on there. Let us know if you prayed this prayer. Let us know if you have finally unwrapped this gift. There's ways for us to help you use this gift in your life that it might transform you forever. But right now, we're going to stand together and sing it is my favorite hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King. It is a spectacular way to sing of God's love, of Jesus' death, conquering the grave, and of eternal life. So let's stand and sing All Creatures of Our God and King together.